Begin our study this afternoon in the 13th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew and beginning with verse 24. We'll be reading from there in a few minutes. I wanted to just make one comment about the Bible reading schedule. If you're following that schedule, you need to read the fine print. One of my chief commentators, my sweet wife, I wanted to know why I had omitted the first 9 chapters of Proverbs. We're going to be reading through some of the wisdom literature, if you're following that schedule, for the month of June. And the reason I omitted Proverbs chapter 1 through 9 is because back when we read the book of James last year, I had included those chapters in that section. So that's the reason why I've done that, but for whatever it's worth. Book of Matthew, the 13th chapter. And we'll begin reading with the 24th verse. It says, "Another parable he put forth to them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. And so the servants of the owner came to him and said, Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, An enemy has done this. The servant said to him, Do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, First gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." Actually, there are only a couple of parables in all the parables of Jesus in which he offered an inspired interpretation. The one is the more familiar parable of the sower that is recorded in Luke the 8th chapter. And the other one is this one. And thus in the 36th verse we find that Jesus offers his own interpretation. I cannot think of a better way to interpret Scripture than to allow Scripture to interpret itself, or to allow the master teacher to tell us what he meant. Thus in verse 36, Jesus very plainly says that he sent the multitude away into the house, and the disciples came to him saying, "Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field." He answered and said to them, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil, the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels and will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire that will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Actually, most parables have one simple point of comparison. And obviously, the point that Jesus has in this particular parable is that there is competition in the world. That is, that the children of God and the children of the devil exist side by side in this same world. That is, there is an ongoing battle for souls. And that the children of God and the children of the devil will exist side by side in the same world. In fact, Paul reiterates a statement similar to that, the reality of living in this world. In fact, I'm sure you were probably reminded of that a while ago when you went to lunch, or every time you make a trip to the mall or you go down to the Walmart. You realize the kind of people that live with you in your neighborhood and that you bump elbows with every day. Paul said it like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 or chapter 5 and verse 10, "Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral of this world or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need go out of the world." The fact is that there are ungodly people that live in this world. Thus, the setting and circumstances of this parable, first of all, is that Jesus tells us, number one, that the sower of the good seed is the Lord. He tells us very plainly. Number two, he tells us that the field is the world. He tells us that the good seed are the people of God. He tells us that the tares are the sons of the devil. He tells us that the sower of tares is the devil. And he plainly tells us that the harvest is the end of the world. Actually, I think there has been a misunderstanding of this parable because of the use of the word kingdom. Many times, unfortunately, people get a hang-up about the word kingdom. Every time they see the word kingdom, they think church. Sometimes I do think that it refers to that same relationship, but not always. Thus they say, well, in this concept then, what you have is that you have wheat and tares existing side by side in the church. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus plainly said that the field is the world. The reality is that you don't have saved and unsaved people existing side by side in this relationship. You remember in Acts 2 that those who were baptized and received the word were added to the church daily as they were being saved. And in Ephesians chapter 5, I know you like my smiley faces, everybody's grinning, but anyway, whatever the case, we'll just get over it. But in Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 25, Paul very plainly tells us that the Lord is the Savior of the body, which is His church. Therefore, you don't have the sons of the devil and sons of God existing side by side in this relationship. The field here, he plainly says, is the world. In fact, it's interesting that there are some who are so devoted to this idea that the kingdom here is referring to the church, that they will tell us that you have good and evil existing side by side until the harvest time, and so the church has no right, that is the local church, and that's not what's represented by this chart, that the local church has no right to exercise discipline, to discipline the unruly. That's simply not the case. In fact, we plainly read from 1 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 10 this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where the Apostle Paul encouraged and exhorted the church at Corinth that they were indeed to engage in church discipline. He says in verses 12 and 13 of the chapter, "For what have I to do to judge those who are outside? Do you not judge those that are inside? But those who are outside God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves that evil person." The fact is that we pervert the parable, and we pervert the Lord's obvious inspired interpretation when we try to put church into this parable. What is He saying? He is simply saying that the field is the world, and the reality is that you have the children of God living side by side with the children of the devil. That's simply the way it is. So what are some of the lessons that we might learn from the parable of wheat and tares? The first lesson that we would learn is that the gospel is to be preached in a world of darkness. The fact is, it is our responsibility to generously sow the seed. In Luke chapter 8, the parable of the sower, the seed is the Word of God. It is the seed of the kingdom. It is a perpetuating force of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ. And we're to teach this gospel as an enlightenment in a world that is groping in darkness. In fact, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21, he says, "For since the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." How will men be saved? They will be saved by this enlightening gospel. In the book of John, the 6th chapter, Jesus referred to the very nature of God's Word. In John chapter 6 and in the 63rd verse, when he says, "It is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life." And then again in John chapter 3, Jesus refers to the character and nature of people. The fact is that there are some who are very determined that they're going to continue to walk in darkness. In John 3, beginning with verse 19, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth come to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God." You see, the world kind of reminds me of the trip I made many years ago when I was a boy with my parents to Carlsbad Cavern. You go down in that deep cavern, and they turn the lights out, and it is so dark that literally you cannot see your hand that close to your face. I don't think I've ever known of a place that was just that dark. That's the way the world is. And people of the world, they are groping and trying to find a way. They are wandering aimlessly without a shepherd or without a leader. And our goal is to strive to preach the gospel that will bring enlightenment to a world of darkness, that is groping in darkness, that they might see the way. But the reality is that some will say, "Well, I don't understand," or "I just can't believe." And sometimes the reality is because there is sin in their life, they like it, and they don't want to believe it. That's reality. The reality is that the gospel indeed separates those who truly have the good and honest heart from those who do not. And so the seed is sown in the world. The parable of the sower emphasizes the result of the seed sown. The parable of the tares simply follows the fortunes of the fruit of that seed. And the reality is that some will give their allegiance to the devil, and some will give their allegiance to God. And may I add that there is actually only two classes of people in this world. Only two classes. Either those who have given their allegiance to the devil, or those who have given their allegiance to God. That is, they are sons of the kingdom. And therefore, there are some who will give their allegiance to the king, and in spite of their surroundings, that's you and I. In spite of what you have at Walmart, in spite of what you find in the school, in spite of what you find in the common marketplace and on the job, our job is to bear fruit to God, is to persevere, and to continue to yield our allegiance to Jesus the Savior. It's so refreshing at times. During a week long, I'm sure, especially of those of you who spend your time in a secular world, to come together with people that love God, that come together with the people that have a common allegiance. I guess one of the sharpest contrasts I find are the times when I make my trip to Jamaica. And on a Friday night in the YWCA, you have this small band of disciples that are devoted to purity, the purity of the gospel and the purity of Jesus, while literally the party of the world is going on all around us, just not too far away from us in Sam Sharp Square. That's the way it is. God's people existing side by side with the sons of the kingdom. But the gospel is to be preached in a world that is groping in darkness. The second lesson that I think we might learn from this parable is that the Lord's enemy is always at work. Again, going back to Matthew, the 13th chapter, and going back to when Jesus first gave them the parable in verse 27. It says, "So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servant said, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them.' So here was a farmer who went out and sowed wheat. But in the dark cloak of darkness, somewhere perhaps in the night, an enemy came along and began to sow the tares. And as they come up, there is a resemblance between the tares and the wheat. It is difficult to distinguish the difference between the two. Thus, so as not to risk damage to the wheat, the farmer says, wait till the harvest time. We'll gather up the tares, we'll bundle them and burn them, and we'll gather the wheat for the harvest. Yes, the gospel is preached in a world that is groping in darkness. And when it is preached, it will spring forth and bring forth the fruit that God desires. Those who are truly converted to the King. But the reality is that there is an enemy who is deceptively sowing another kind of seed that sometimes even may bear resemblance to what is true and authentic. In the book of 2 Corinthians... In 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, the Apostle Paul says, beginning with verse 13, he says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no wonder. For Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also transfer themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their work. The fact is that the devil is busy planning a counterfeit gospel. In the early days, he strived to destroy the influence of the gospel and the spread of the gospel with persecution. Many times the persecution didn't work, and so he decided for a more subtle method. What I'll do is, I'll mix a little error with a little bit of truth, and I'll deceive it with poison. It reminds me of I don't remember the individual, but there was a governor many years ago that was running for governor of the state of Texas. And they got up before an audience, and they said, in this hand I have a fountain pen that is suited for writing. In this hand I have a glass of water that is suited for drinking. They then took the fountain pen and dipped it into the glass of water. And he says, now I have a glass of water that is no longer suited for drinking and a fountain pen that is no longer suited for writing. That's what happens when you mix a little bit of truth with a little bit of error. The reality is that you have a gospel that is no longer suited for consumption. But it's very subtle and very deceptive. This is the nature and work of the devil. He doesn't come out in a pitchfork and a red suit. He transforms himself into a minister of light. He bears a resemblance of a sheep, but reality is that inside he is a wolf. And how do you distinguish between the wheat and tare? Well, through time and effort, you begin to look at the fruit. Jesus said in the book of Matthew, the seventh chapter of Matthew, and beginning with the 15th verse, verses 15 through 20, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruit. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or fig from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. So the lesson is, the Lord's enemy is always at work. He's always on the job. The third lesson that we learn is that the Christian's warfare is not carnal. You remember again in the parable that there were some who were wanting to go and uproot the tares. Do you want us to go gather them up? And the answer was, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let them both grow until the harvest time. At the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. We're reminded time and again in the New Testament that our warfare is not a carnal warfare. It is a battle of heart and mind. In fact, in the book of 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, the Apostle Paul plainly tells us that in verses 4 and 5. In 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5, Paul plainly says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." In this world, it's a battle of mind and heart. It's a battle between flesh and spirit. And our goal, first of all, in our own personal life, is to win the battle. To win the battle of the heart and to yield our allegiance to Christ. But also as we strive to influence others to come to the kingdom and to claim Jesus as King, it is a battle for heart and mind. In the book of Ephesians, the 6th chapter, the Apostle Paul reminds us of this personal battle in a vivid way. In Ephesians chapter 6 and beginning with verse 10. When he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of the age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." God has provided the spiritual weapons so that we can win this spiritual warfare. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Therefore, we don't use carnal inducements of any kind to win this battle. In the book of Acts, in the 19th chapter, there is a phrase that describes the common activity of Paul as he traveled on his missionary journeys. Would go from city to city, sometimes being even thrown out of the city, even to the point of death. But in Acts 19 and in verse 8, he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of God. That was the weapon. This morning, when I thought of our guest, and by the way, he is the father of my neighbor. I wonder how many of us would have been brave enough to have done what he did. Now, I'm not espousing his doctrine. That's not the point. But here Paul went into the synagogue and spoke bravely for 3 months. And what weapons did he use? First of all, he reasoned. Basically, that means he made logic. That he opened the Scriptures and began to make logic with these people. And then, based upon the facts of logic, he would try to persuade them then to yield to the Lord. Several years ago, there was a movement known as the Crossroad Movement, started in Florida and then later became the Boston Movement that was in Boston. And the tactics, by the way, as far as I know, they're still in existence, but just not as influential as they were at one time, because many of their leaders became very corrupt, became quite evident. But the tactic they would use is that they would get a group of people in a home, kind of in a little small group, and they would create an atmosphere of camaraderie and fellowship and closeness. And they would invite an outsider to come to this group. And as they created this close atmosphere of camaraderie and yielding to one another, they would begin to put on the guilt complex. If you're not a part of us, if you're not a part of our little group, there's something wrong with you and something wrong with that picture. But what was wrong with that is that they were wanting people to be in allegiance to a prayer partner rather than being in allegiance to the Lord. That was the problem. An allegiance to the group. It was a very subtle, cultic, carnal tactic. God people don't use carnal tactics, whether it's that or whether it's any other carnal inducement to try to encourage people to come to the gospel. It's simply the cross of Jesus. That's what Paul did. He would come and he would reason with them, and based upon the facts of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, he would strive then to persuade them to obey the gospel. The fact is that it's the Word of God that is able to penetrate the heart. I'm reminded again that Paul would go even to a city like Corinth, a citadel of philosophy and religion and wickedness, believing in the sufficiency of the gospel to convert and entice the carnal heart to come and to yield their life to God. That's our job. Our job is to sow the seed and let the Lord give the increase. Fourth lesson. The end is coming. The harvest time is coming. Jesus said, beginning in verse 41, "The Son of Man will send out His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth of the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." The time is that the fact is that the time of the end is coming. When, we don't know. The final judgment. Jesus said in the book of Matthew, the 25th chapter, in Matthew chapter 21, beginning with verse 31, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, He will sit on the throne of His glory, and all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats, and He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left." You believe that? No one will miss that appointment. No one. The one that lives next door to you, the one that lives across the street, the one that you rub elbows with every day on the job, no one will miss that day. The time is coming in which God will right all the wrongs. And He will separate the sheep from the goats. Jesus described it in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7. The Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and beginning with verse 7. When Paul says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." A time of separation is coming. No one will miss that appointment. And on that day, it will be a time of grief and despair for those who do not know Jesus. But Jesus said, "But the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Therefore, we learn from this parable that evil is present in this world. That's reality. And if you're like me, sometimes you become extremely vexed with the evil in this world and the influence that it has upon the lives of those we love. But the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, he says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Yes, evil is present. Our job is to persevere, not to give in to the hindrances of the enemy, to continue to spread the gospel of the kingdom, to strive to bring men to the rule of the King Jesus, that they also might receive the blessings that He offers as a Savior. Be not dismayed. Be not dismayed. God one day will right all the wrongs. And understand this, that in this world, there are two classes of individuals. In Acts 26, we find that the Lord was speaking to Paul before he was commissioned as an apostle. And actually, Paul here is reflecting upon that time. And in Acts 26, beginning with verse 17, the Lord said to Saul, "I will deliver you from Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, whom I send now to you, to open their eyes, in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of their sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Two classes of people. Those of darkness, of Satan, and eternally lost. Those of light, who belong to God and are forgiven and redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Every one of us is in one of those two categories. Sobering to think about. Where do we stand? With God. Think about it. Maybe there's something we can do for you today. If we can, we certainly would welcome an opportunity to help to heal your soul and heart and mind, to help you to get back with God, to put your life on the right track. If we can do anything, we certainly would welcome that opportunity. We invite you to come. We stand and sing the song selected.